We would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. Here at Trinity UMC, we strive to be Christ's hands, feet, and heart in our community. We also invite you to join us every Sunday morning for worship service at 10 a.m. We invite you to watch and subscribe to our worship service and our Spirit 23 devotions on YouTube. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. And we'd also like to thank Dana Cox for sponsoring the radio ministry today. And now our scripture is 1 Samuel 28:3-25. Do you know what page that's on?
I don't know what page
okay.
It's on, but it
yeah,
is.
Thank you.
You can find it in your pew Bible since I have given it in larger print to Mary Ellen, or you can simply listen.
All right, again, 1 Samuel 28:3-25. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have enough and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the women in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night they got up and left. May the Lord add his blessings to that scripture. And now we will have the sermon by Pastor Angel Armstrong entitled Dangerous Games.
It is that time of year again where I feel the need to speak forth a strong biblical warning about dangerous games, such as what Saul himself did with the medium. About a month ago, we sat planning for our lock-in, which, by the way, went really well last night. And before you leave, give these young people a hand, give them a hug, because they were up most all of the night, and they are here. That's something to be proud of. As we were doing the planning, I mentioned the topic, and Tom spoke to it. He said, I can remember Pastor Mike preaching about that once. And what he said was, why? Why do people feel the need to seek out the supernatural when they should be seeking out our God? Great response, Tom. We frequently will in uncertain times turn to anything that is deemed easier right at that moment. I have chose two passages to preach on this morning. You heard Mary Ellen read 1 Samuel 28. The other one is Isaiah 8:19. And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Should they not seek the living rather than the dead? This verse serves as an excellent reminder for all of us to trust in God's voice and the clarity found in His Word, encouraging believers to approach Him with confidence and humility. I grew up playing the dangerous games that I'm referring to. I grew up with seances, with mediums, with psychics, with Ouija boards, with tarot cards, with astral travel, reading other people's auras, and third eye meditation. I grew up with the Wiccan concept of calling down the moon. There were a lot of other strange things that went on that commune as well. But the one thing that I know for sure is that Satan doesn't jump up and say, here I am to destroy your life. No, instead he deceives us. He gives us just a little bit of power until we get hooked. Or he brings us into temptation and allows us to get by with whatever we have not resisted for a short period of time. Then he has a hold of us, and our lives begin to become miserable. Contacting the dead is strictly forbidden. And truthfully, it's kind of gory. It's kind of weird. Why? Why would you want to go seeking the dead, even if somehow you were assured that the person that you were seeking is your dead relative, which it's not. It is a demon, just the same as angels know everything going on around them the demons know as well. These practices, although sometimes dismissed as harmless curiosity, are far from neutral in God's eyes. As Christians, we hold fast to the authority of Scripture as God's inspired, inerrant word, our ultimate guide for faith and for life. The Bible issues clear, uncompromising warning against consulting the dead, urging us instead to seek the living God and His revealed truth. In this message, we'll be exploring two very pivotal passages, Isaiah 8, 19 through 20, and 1 Samuel 28. They address this issue head on. We'll dig into the original Hebrew language in order to uncover the depth of these warnings. Along the way, we will reflect upon occult resurgence in our modern times. Isaiah 18:8-20 calls us to seek God, not to seek the dead. There are a lot of cultures that believe in seeking wisdom from their ancestors. The Bible strictly warns against that. The prophet Isaiah ministered during a very turbulent time in Judah's history. The nation faced neighboring powers, first Assyria and Israel, and then the looming Assyrian Empire. With facing all this, they had a tendency to seek secret knowledge. Into this context, our God speaks through Isaiah with a powerful rebuke and redirection. And when I say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on the behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We just got done talking in Sunday school about the fact that the duty of every Christian is to bring non-believers into the fold, to lead them to the foot of the cross, to let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting so that they might come to salvation. Let's take a look at some of these Hebrew words. Mediums, ob. This term refers to a necromancer, someone who claims to communicate with the dead. In ancient Israel, these practices were explicitly condemned. The word also suggests a hollow, empty source, a stark contrast with the living God. Necromancers, yidide one, I think. Not real sure on that one. Often translated as wizards or knowing ones, this term describes those who profess to have special insight or special power. And beloved, they do. The mediums and such, some of them know just enough psychology to dig forth from you what you want to hear and spit it back at you. However, some of them have a very real power, but that power is not of God. And once you involve yourself in it, it goes on to the third and fourth generation. So you're not just dealing with yourself, you're dealing with your children and your grandchildren. Isaiah poses two piercing questions. Should not a people inquire of their God? And should they really inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? The Hebrew word for God here is Elohim, a majestic name that undergirds his sovereignty and power. Why would anyone turn to the dead, powerless and silent, when the living God, Elohim, is right there and ready to guide his people? The prophet then redirects the people to the law and the testimony. The law in Hebrew is Torah or Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Testimony, tidua, signifying a witness, someone who can attest to what they've seen in the power of God. Together, Torah and tidua emphasize the sufficiency of God's word. In other words, just as in our weakness, we are made strong through Christ's sufficiency. When we are confused, we will be made strong through Christ's sufficiency should we glean his knowledge. The Hebrew word symbolizes truth, guidance, and life itself. To abandon God's word for the occult and to plunge into spiritual darkness, devoid of hope or direction. The message for Judah and for us is that even though Judah was in crisis, even though we might be in crisis, and the temptation might be to go to a fortune teller, to have them read the tarot cards, to play around with psychics. You can pick up a 1-800 hotline now. My little sister spent a fortune on those hotlines. And sadly, some of them do have a real power that draws you in. If Isaiah 8:19 through 20 provides the principle, First Samuel provides a vivid illustration. First off, Saul, the one who was anointed and deemed king over the land, had already begun slipping. His disobedience had been known. He was tired of waiting on Samuel to come and say a prayer to offer the sacrifice of incense, and he began doing these things before war on his own. He began chasing down David, who was anointed after him. The word says that he was given a spirit that tormented him. This is why it is so important for us to trust and obey in God. Saul himself outlawed mediums, seances, necromancers, and yet he turned to the witch at Endor. Saul, once chosen by God to lead Israel, had fallen into disobedience. The text reads, "And then Saul said to his servants, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I might go and inquire of her.'" So Saul disguised himself. Now come on, folks. Anytime you have to disguise yourself, you're doing something wrong. Anytime you have to hide what you're doing something wrong. That in and of itself should teach us to stay away from those things. Key words here, medium, as in Isaiah. The term denotes a necromancer one who communicates with the dead. But in this particular one, the meaning is mistress of necromancy, highlighting the woman's experience in this forbidden art. Inquire. The verb means to seek or to ask, often used for seeking God's will. Saul uses the word inquire, darash, for the dead instead of God revealing his word, his spirit. This indicates the spiritual bankruptcy that Saul was already dealing with. The medium eventually complies and brings up Samuel. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? The Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. Lord, I pray I never hear words like that. Tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. Saul's fate is sealed, and Israel will fall to the Philistines. Lessons from Saul's failure? Saul's story is a cautionary story. In his fear, in his isolation, in his desperation, he turned to the very practice that he himself had opposed. He had outlawed it. He knew it was evil. And yet, he became so desperate that he turned to it. Have you ever gotten so desperate that you turned to something you knew was wrong? That you participated in something that you knew was not good for you? This cautionary tale challenges us to examine our own response to despair. Do we trust God even when he seems silent? Or do we seek shortcuts? Do we make up in our own little heads why God is silent? Or do we have the faith to believe that he will speak to us again, that we are going through a particularly dry period, but he will rise up and speak to us again? Actually, when God is silent, we should go back to the last thing that we remember him speaking to us and make sure that we fulfilled it in detail. We believe in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus declares, I am the way and the truth and the life, offering us direct access to the Father. That veil was torn. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to have a sacrifice. We can directly come to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and speak to him. Why would we want to participate in dangerous games? The Bible labels occult practices, consulting mediums, and other dangerous games like psychics, tarot cards, Ouija boards, all forms of communicating with the dead as detestable. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. They not only disobey God, but they expose us to spiritual danger as well, as Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It is not your dead loved one who foretells knowledge, but a demon, a fallen angel. We must resist the allure to play around with things that fascinate us, things that intrigue us, things that seem easier for us. And we must warn others, even if we don't participate in such things. I can remember as a child us walking around and saying these mantras, I can remember walking into the room in the middle of the night and literally, whether you want to believe it or not, seeing somebody levitate. And I'm telling you, there were other practices that went on that were strictly evil because they had opened up the floodgates to them. And it does indeed pass on to the next generation. I never told any of my children about it. Three of them participated in different ways, a lot of these practices, until I went through heavy, intense spiritual counseling to break those generational curses. Some of my kids are still scarred. We face many uncertainties in life. We have economic instability, global conflicts, personal crisis that might tempt us to seek answers that are beyond God, like Saul did. We might feel God's silence weigh so heavily upon us that we become desperate to do whatever it takes to get some kind of an answer. Have you ever gone from person to person? Ask them to pray for you. Ask them what they thought of your particular situation. And by the time you've talked to five people, you are completely confused because all of them had something different to say. God's word remains a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, there's nothing saying in that psalm that there's going to be a direct path of light that goes on for a mile, half mile, quarter mile. No, we get enough light to take one step. Just as when the Red Sea was parted, we had to put a foot in the water. We had to trust. We had to have faith. And then the waters parted. We have to seek God in all we do. So where do we turn in times of need? If you or any of your loved ones have dabbled in the occult, even if it was 20, 40, 60 years ago, I implore you to renounce it, to repent from it, to ask God to break any bondage that came along with it. If you need, come to me and I will pray with you over it. For we venture into danger when we do those things. Share this truth with others. Warn them that there are dangers in the occult and point them to the living God. When we walk with the Lord in His light, in the light of His word, He sheds on us His goodwill. He abides with us still. All and all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Bible warns us against seeking advice, seeking favors, anything that is outside of God's will and God's word. Let me pray us out before we sing Trust and Obey on 467. As we approach your throne of grace today, we are reminded of the powerful and haunting story of King Saul. In this moment of desperation, Saul turns to the witch at Endor, seeking guidance that he chose not to find in you, dear Lord. We come before you recognizing the depth of despair that can lead us to seek counsel in places that are far from the light. God Almighty, we acknowledge that like Saul, we find ourselves in moments of fear and uncertainty. We beg of you that your still small voice would reign in us forever. Teach us to trust and obey, to seek your counsel through prayer, scripture, and the wise counsel of godly friends. Please join me in singing, Trust and Obey.